Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright light. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cried to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land, leading the way to heaven's bright shore. Troublesome waters, I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to the Watchman Weekly. I'm Bob Garrity. I'm joined with co-hosts Chris Ardern and Bill Johnson. The Watchman Weekly can be found at watchmanweekly.com. Good evening, audience. Tonight, we're going to proceed with our normal show, and we're going to also work on our Joel's Army study, and we have a breakout study on that. It's up on the website, and we'll review some of Joel Chapter 1 and begin Joel Chapter 2 after our current events. Good evening, Bill. Good evening, Chris.
Hello, Bob. Hi, Bill.
Hello, gentlemen. Very pleased to be here this evening.
Chris, we're going to move to current events. What do you have for us?
It's hot.
Is that serpent and scorpion hot? Or?
No, it's Africa hot here in Ohio. Yeah, we're burning up here finally. Summer finally arrived. It's been just the most pleasant weather, you know, the first part of the summer here, but... yeah, we're dealing with it now, but it's good. You know, I'm just absolutely thrilled to be counted, you know, among God's people. You know, the understanding that keeps coming in is just, you know, just so exciting. I just don't know what to say sometimes. I just sit there and stare, thinking and processing, you know, the connections the Lord's just given me. And yeah, you know, it's going to be, you know, fun to bring out this stuff tonight, as we're seeing so much, you know, coming to fruition, manifesting in real time, you know, in our world today. And it's all foretold in Scripture. And, you know, we're just really grateful that we've been able to kind of pinpoint where we are, you know, with real detail that is just going to be good. You know, just good information and good resources to draw off on. As you know, we're just preparing, you know, navigating through this gross darkness that's on the land. And the Lord's given us a way. You know, His way is in His Scripture. He's given it to us, and you just have to work for it. You got to dig for it. And you got to want it. You know, you can't just work this into what you're doing. You know, you've got to approach these Scriptures with complete surrender. And then when you do, you know, God shows you, you know, His secret. And it's just pretty exciting. But, yeah, just that's, you know, just a little bit about where I'm coming from these days. And I, you know, watching these current events out there, we're just, you know, all just trying to figure out what they're doing with this drama about the debt ceiling. I was thinking today this is a new term. I don't think I've heard the debt ceiling before. You know, I think it's just another way of saying balanced budget, but... you know, this is the buzzword that's out on the street right now.
To the moon, Alice,
yeah. But this is what they dumped on everybody after the, you know, they had everybody mesmerized for a month over that, you know, murder trial. And people came out of that, you know, trance to find that their country is collapsing. And, you know, we're speculating now. You know, I mean, that's what I wonder, is this maybe they are going to pull the plug now. We know they're going to pull the plug. We know this whole house of cards is coming down. You know, the only question is when. And it could be now. The fields are ripe for that, you know, as far as it would for their timing, you know, a year away from the next election. And it's all speculation, but we do see this pendulum swinging hard right now, which will be the crux of our study tonight as we see this Christian right forming this, that like it's never formed before, this beast world government religion that is, on the land, controlling the hearts and minds of the masses, is big, very big, and it's here, and it's all in Scripture. And, it's just going to be interesting to see how this play out. And I would say that this would be a good time for them to pull the plug on this thing and get people to squirm. You know, and basically what it would be a cycle of the deadly wound. You know, we see America definitely getting a deadly wound. And then we believe that out of the ashes of the phoenix, you know, we see the reference to the phoenix all over the place with these Masons. I was watching, you know, I watch movies with my little guy. We watched the Iron Man movie. And what's the guy's name that's the head? I can't think of his name, but...
Tony Stark.
Yeah. And his dissertation at the beginning of the movie was all New World Order rhetoric, talking about how his weapons systems were what brought the Phoenix out of the ashes. It was like presented as a post-war scenario, all because the military-industrial complex, you know, protected us from the evil enemies of the day. And, I see this thing so upon us. And it's, you know, we're going to just put Scripture to it because this is the only thing we know for sure. And, people ask our opinions and what do you think, what do you see? We can't make any judgments out of the news. It's all just propaganda. But we can know for sure what the Scripture says. God does reveal that to us if we, seek Him diligently. And you can know in your heart, and then you can present it didactically as truth. And that's the one thing that you can do with Scripture that you can't do with anything else. Because you've got the Holy Spirit, you know, testifying to you in your heart. And that's what we're trying to do here tonight. You know, give what the Lord's shown us. All three of us have stuff to bring to the table tonight. And I'm pretty much as excited as you are to see what comes out tonight in this show.
Bill, thoughts on the economy?
Well, you know, I certainly see them crashing it as a possibility. Don't rule that out. The most likely scenario that I see is they're just going to, you know, play a big drama out. You know, maybe late Monday night they're going to come through with a whirlwind of what's the word I'm looking for of wash, rinse, and repeat, and a solution that they came up with that's going to continue and go on and bless the country. And I don't know if they're going to give the credit to the senators, the congressmen, or Obama, or the whole world anxiously awaits this drama and watches it unfolding. I don't know what to do. You know, what do you do? It's like you're between a rock and a hard spot. Do they want to slowly milk it some more while they can slowly, you know, get their assets out of the country too? And I guess time will tell. We've got a couple weeks on this, huh?
Yeah, well, this is what Scripture was talking about when it said perplexity.
And yeah, this, perplexity,
but,
right.
But
they look at, there really is no solution, you know?
No. But we find a solution in the Word, and that's where we hang our hat.
So what is man going to do when there is no solution? He trusts to the own imagination of his own mind. They'll dialect with each other, and whatever they do will be for their benefit. whatever they do is going to be for their benefit. They serve their masters, and they serve themselves. These 535 whores that we have in the what is that, Capitol building? Is that pregnant woman over there in Washington? They got the phallic,
and the phallic symbol, yeah.
Yeah, they got the phallic symbol out there. I believe that's 666 feet when you count from the bottom how deep it is in the ground to the top. And then you've got the pregnant Oval Office there that births all your maritime laws, you know, that keeps you in tyranny. So what's going to birth? What are they going to birth out of there? What are they going to cough out of that womb? On August 2nd.
Soon.
We have to wait and see. Is it a boy or a girl?
Audience, current events is very difficult. On one level, you need to know your current events to see what kind of world you're living in. But the current events at the top level of the, you know, national known people are actually no different than your corner church.
Right.
What's going on in
there. The whole world lieth in wickedness.
You know, so we preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and anyone that diminishes the work of the cross is the enemy. And when we say enemy, it's not for us to accuse or judge.
All right. Yeah, it's they've brought society in on their criminal activity. They've done this through the paper money and through democracy. Those two things. They're two factions of evil that are brewing in a witch's cauldron, where they can now bring the populace, the multitudes in themselves, and being are just as greedy as the elite now. Whereas 100, 150 years ago, in times past, the multitudes and the agrarian community, they didn't have hopes of getting rich. They weren't into the love of money. It wasn't credit cards spread everywhere. Win a lottery. Basically, people went out. They worked with their hands. They built fences. They dug wells. They milked the cows. They grew the corn, the garden. Maybe in their spare time for relaxation, they were out fishing or hunting. And in the evening, reading maybe an old book or the Bible by candlelight, eating non-processed food. And they, you know, the common multitude person, just the common everyday person, was not involved in this intense gerbil treadmill of lust and greed that we have going now at the end of the world. So you get rid of all these guys on top, or all these guys that we talk about and we focus on and we kind of identify them, I guarantee you they'll replace them. Satan will replace them, because he's got a whole lot that he can choose from.
It's a big pyramid under them, audience. Millions and millions of people in deception. Millions and millions of people in the flesh. No one seeking the Lord. No one studying His Word. And that's, gentlemen, I would say that's Revelation unfolding.
Right, just no quiet time with the Lord, period. Even, let alone studying the Scriptures. We know that that's gone. But they don't give you any quiet time for a second. You're either getting a new set of books so you can forward in advance in your career, move up a couple notches in your career or whatever, or your vocation. Or it's always something the devil has got going that will keep you totally distracted. His job is to keep you distracted till you take your last dying breath.
And he lies in wait, audience.
Yeah.
He lies in wait to sting you. And if you're not armed in the spirit for this, it's a terrible journey to know the truth. It's very sobering.
That's why he keeps the churches running around in circles, like Martha, Martha. I mean, that's the church. He keeps them going, running ragged tail, just doing totally waste of time stuff. And that's to keep the church's mind not focused on the Lord. They don't keep their eyes on the Lord. They keep their eyes on the water. I mean, on the world. You know, James 4:4 says, those that are friends of the world are enemies of God. And, you know, this church today is total friends of the world. You know, friends is who your close relationships are, who you are bonded with, who your agreements are, who you depend on, who you favor. And the Lord wants us to be his friends. I mean, that's, he said, Abraham, my friend, three times in Scripture. And forever, I believe, was the last time he said it. It was, maybe Paul mentioned it in the New Testament. And that's what Lord wants us to be, his friends, you know. And instead, we've made the world our friend, and the church I'm speaking of here. And it's just, it's, you know, just very powerful, James 4:4. Those that are friends with the world are enemies of God. That's a paraphrase, but it's pretty close.
And they will not study this word. And they will tell you to buy somebody else's DVD and don't worry about the word.
And you know, it's something, I'm noticing something right now that, because that is absolutely true. These churches are just, you know, busyness centers. You know, they just keep everybody, you know, always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And it's so sad because, I mean, I know some people now that are just, you know, really depression is really big out there. It's because they haven't found the truth.
They haven't found the truth, right.
You know, and that's what happens because there's just no, there's no peace, there's no rest. And
right.
It's so sad.
The church's works are likened to Cool Hand Luke. Where he digs the hole in the ground, and as soon as he gets his digs, the boss man comes by and says, "What have you got dirt on my land for, Luke?" He says, "Get that dirt off my land and put it back in the hole." So he puts it back in the hole, and the other boss guy comes along and says, "I thought I told you to dig that dirt out of the hole." You know, that's what the church is. That's where they are, just accomplishing nothing.
Yeah.
An enormous amount of energy to accomplish nothing.
And we're told, audience, this is exactly how it's going to play out. Exactly. In Revelation, with the proper rendering of scriptures, and that begins with the proper rendering of the parables, and using all the examples, and using all the Old Testament prophets, and transferring it to the post-cross spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his kingdom is not of this world because the kingdom of this world is run by Satan. And all his prophets, they lie. And all the watchmen are deaf, dumb dogs.
And greedy too.
And you are the temple of the Lord. And if you're dealing with these ministries and you're buying their DVDs and you need to clean your temple out, because that's what Jesus did. He overthrew the money changers in the temple. And that's an example for you as an individual who's ever listening to this. Whether you be on Wall Street or you're on the corner. Okay? Seek ye him, Jesus Christ, for these truths. Study the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and know the bare basics. And he will send the comforter to you, that you may do the will of the Lord. Bill?
Amen. Yeah, the Old Testament and New Testament, like you said, and the prophets, and, you know, the New Testament was written first. There's a two, actually, right there. There's a two, the Old Testament and New Testament. And I've said that, you know, either two comes in factions of evil or it's two witnesses. And, you know, Tyndale, in 1525, it copied the New Testament in English for the first time from the Greek writings. And then they put together the Old Testament, which he didn't finish. He had died during that time, and Miles Cloverdale finished. But that Old Testament fit like a glove with the New Testament because it's two witnesses. They fit together. They're not two factions, and it's not two factional. The Old Testament is of the New Testament, and the New Testament is of the Old Testament. And together, they're two witnesses that are of one.
An audience, this is foretold. This is the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. "For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed." And in the end times, tribulation, the great tribulation, which may have started at our Lord Jesus Christ reign, that you would be tried by fire. And we look to the furnaces, and when you study the scriptures of Daniel, you find that they were in the furnace. and our Lord was with them. And when the people tried to put them in the furnace, they were burned. They were destroyed. And it amazed Satan, who was likened unto Nebuchadnezzar. This is all foretold.
And this is happening spiritually right now, the same thing. You know, in the Gog-Magog war, that's what happens.
And on
a spiritual layer.
And in turning to the gospel audience, we're going to begin with the book of Joel, chapter 1, which we have a breakout study on. And in review of this, to begin chapter 2, we have a couple of overall pictures of what's going on. Chris?
Yeah, we sure do, Bob. Thanks. And we sure would encourage anybody that's listening now, you know, to go back and grab part 1 of Joel. We posted it last week. And it's a very detailed account of what we're seeing today. And there's some other events happening. Ironically, at the same time, we were working on this study. You know, we've been working on this study for a month, at least 6 weeks. And then some events are happening out there in the political arena that are just absolutely astonishing as we see the Lord, just confirming what we're doing. And it's just, that's why I was so excited earlier tonight when I was sharing, because, we just see the Lord just opening this stuff up for us in His time, because He does have us on a need-to-know basis. And as this, you know, it says, go thy way, Daniel, these words that'll be sealed till the time of the end. And, you know, we believe the Lord's opening these words now, giving understanding to this profound scripture that has been veiled, you know, till these times. I'm going to just start off with some very important truths that are of the utmost importance that we understand before we really proceed here. And because you'll see that what Joel is teaching is the situation that we have today. As far as what we saw in chapter 1, is a detailed, accurate account of the apostasy we have in the church today. But the only way you can understand this, and it's very troubling because I see so many people looking at this Joel right now, you know, due to all the commotion going on about Joel's army. And, this is something that's absolutely coming into focus as this apostate religious movement is, joining forces with the political right. And they are truly a manifestation of the woman riding the beast. And this is in the news today. I mean, this is happening now. This is not something that, you know, we're so amazed because, you know, we followed the third day studies, and I just had to give Randy and Sue all the credit for all the diligence that they put forth in bringing this stuff out. You know, years ago, they picked up on this, that in the end, the church turns against itself, and that two parts of the church are cut off, and a third is brought through the fire. And the fire that the third is brought through is brought through that fire by the very apostate church that they are coming out of. And this is what we're seeing, taking place right before our eyes. But I have to say, where we left off last week in Joel, I want to just give this kind of a discourse about some foundational truth that we must get a hold of if we're going to interpret Scripture accurately today. And that is a couple of verses I brought up. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Okay? And this is something we have to understand, because we're talking about the Israel of God here, and we have to understand that the Israel...
He's also speaking on a physical layer there when he's speaking of circumcision.
Yes.
Obviously, we know spiritually the circumcision of the heart is very important, but he is pointing out there that in the flesh, circumcision or not doesn't really mean anything.
No.
And the confirming scripture is John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And
it's circumcision of the heart. And the fact that Paul was so clear in Romans chapter 2 that a Jew is one inwardly, and that circumcision is of the heart. And we see a reference in Galatians 6:16 to the Israel of God.
Right, which is the only time there is the Israel of God is spoken of in the Bible.
The only time.
Now, it does say God of Israel multiple times. But Israel of God, that's the only time in Scripture that it's that one verse right there.
And it's in Galatians. And it's, yeah. and the Lord made it tricky on purpose, because this is the occasion of the snare of the falling away, and one of the most significant manifestations of this is the way that the Christian church has forsaken their birthright is Israel. There are all forms of apostasy on the land, confusing God's chosen people, Israel, and who they are. And we see clearly in Scripture that Abraham's seed were a physical race of people up to the cross. And after the cross, Abraham's seed is Abraham's seed by faith.
Go ahead, Bob. I just want to interject, audience, and if you know your studies on the Bible, you will find that the male heir of Heli, the mother of Mary, did not have sons.
The father. Heli was Mary's father.
I mean, Heli's mother did not have male heirs. She did not bear children that were males.
Yeah, I believe that Mary had four sisters. I think Mary had four sisters, but don't quote me on that. But there was no male sons.
Yes, so therein lies the end of the tried and true, refined through our Lord God, His generational line to our Lord Jesus Christ.
Now the seed line served its purpose. It carried the seed from Abraham to Jesus. I mean, from Adam to Jesus.
Actually, from Adam to Jesus, right?
That's what I meant to say, Adam to Jesus.
Yeah. It did go through Abraham, absolutely. Abraham was the 20th one.
Yeah.
And all of the teachings of the apostles are true. Not all the teachings of everybody in the churches. All of the teachings of the apostles are true.
Amen.
But it's a more complex, you could say, blueprint. Because we're supposed to use examples and parables and all the Old Testament to understand our generation and our spiritual walk, so that we could be aware of what we are doing to do the will of the Lord. And the beginning apostles was repent. Repent.
Acts chapter 2, you know, when Peter quoted that whole thing from Joel. Actually, I covered that today in a show that I put out today called Casting Down Imaginations. And Joel may not have known what he was writing at the time. A lot of times those prophets didn't know. But Peter certainly knew what he was quoting from Joel. He certainly knew what he was saying. And the people come to Peter after hearing all that, after they were mocked. Peter was mocked in verse 13. And finally, verse 37, they come to Peter and the apostles with a big question, you know, what are we to do? What are we to do? Because Peter, obviously, being full of the Holy Ghost, his doctrine was astonishing. They were pricked in the heart, it says. And the first word that comes out of Peter's mouth is repent. Then turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to be baptized for remission of sins.
Turn to Jesus Christ, audience.
Yes.
Not to any man. Not to any flesh.
Then he says he'll send the Holy Ghost then.
And who was Jesus Christ? He was the King of the Jews. And this is a concept that is so twisted, because Christians don't understand when they hear King of the Jews, it's meaning King of you, because you're
King
a Jew.
Right.
Because a Jew is a Jew inwardly now. After the cross, and this is the problem today, because we have two predominant apostate doctrines on the land that have completely confused the identity of Israel. One of them is dispensational rapture theology, and one of them is replacement theology. Both are blatant error. Both have completely twisted scripture. The one is that the fact that the Jewish physical race of people are going to be subject of a second work at the end of the age, and that replacement theology is the notion that the church replaced Israel. And the fact of the matter is, the word here is church is very problematic in this context. And today, the word church has become so problematic that I'm almost trying to keep it out of my vocabulary because it's so misconstrued when you say it. Somewhere along the line, in the early church, somebody decided to put a capital C at the front of church.
Yeah, which was back about 1,100 years.
That was the beginning of the problem. And here with today, we have the church as the image of the beast, the capital C church, where the church has become the thing. And they're so proud of this church that they believe that it is an entity that has replaced Israel in that camp. And on the other hand, they distinguish it between the Jewish people and the church, when in fact, the word is church in the New Testament, it's congregation in the Old Testament, and it's God's people, Israel. Israel was, is, and always will be God's chosen people. At the post-cross era, it's a spiritual construct. Pre-cross, it was a physical race of people. And today, we have that understanding so twisted, and it must be, we've got to approach these minor prophets, the entire Old Testament with this understanding, because we have to understand that these words that these prophets wrote are addressed to the church, the end time church, as well as the physical Jews of the time. These are dual fulfillments of these scriptures. And, many times, we can clearly see when it's referring to in that day, at the coming of the Son of Man. These are references to the end of the age. And this is what we have here in Joel. Joel is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we can't forget that. And it all is brought, to perfect clarity when we understand 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul said, all these things happen for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. And that's what this is. These are examples for our admonition now. Because when we read these accounts of apostasy and the murmuring and the stiff-necked people of old, we understand that these things are a direct picture of the condition today. God's people, again, are stiff-necked. They're murmuring. They've fallen into apostasy. They've forsaken their heritage. And this is the foundation of Joel. And we're going to see this whole thing play out in real time, because this is what we have today. We've got the beast, the woman riding the beast, as this one world religious system is manifesting right before our eyes. It is a conglomeration of all the Christian movements, and it's all ultimately pointing in one direction, and that is physical Israel, because this is what it is. It's going to be the entire one world religion centered in Israel, and it's going to be the time when Satan sits on the mount of the congregation. And where are we on this timeline? Very close. This thing is so close. This thing is so much farther along than people realize, that we always talk about our freeway exits. People are looking ahead for the coming apostasy. Well, I hate to tell you this, but it happened 100 years ago, because the seeds were planted for this apostasy through these movements that we've gone over and over, and I'm not going to go to it now, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and the Schofields, these are these apostate trains of thought that were planted in Christianity over 100 years ago, and we're seeing these things all coming to fruition today. And this is what the account of Joel is this apostasy, and fortunately God's solution, because he does do a work, a strange work, a work that if he were to tell us, we wouldn't believe it. And, you know, we've maintained here on Watchmen Weekly for a year now that these end times events, these end times prophecies that are all being interpreted physically in air have already manifested spiritually, as the Antichrist is already sitting in the temple. The temple is the church, and the spirit of lies has overcome the truth in the church. The gospel is all but diminished today in the church. The restrainer's been lifted. And the only thing that we've maintained here on Watchmen Weekly is that the only prophecy that we have not seen fulfilled is the waking of the multitude. And this is what Joel is an account of. In chapter 2 and chapter 3 will be that account of the apostasy that we went into detail last week. And as we looked at chapter 1, we're going to do a little more review on chapter 1 and then go into chapter 2. And we'll see the beginning of chapter 2 is the first trumpet, the beginning of the tribulation. The purpose of the tribulation is to restore the church. And the notion that the church is so holy that it's going to be raptured away from any tribulation before it comes is absurd. But this is the arrogance and this is the pride that has crept in, the leaven that has crept into the church. The woman took and hid leaven into 3 measures of leaven, and now the whole loaf is leaven. Here we are today, real time.
And the renderings of Scripture and the churches are all upside down. And the impact on the Lord is grievous. I mean, the Lord is compassionate. All through Scripture, He is patient and compassionate on His people. But the end time generation is different, audience. We're told that the end time generation was sowed that way. And that the devil came in and there's wheat and tares growing next to each other. And at the time of the harvest, it's over. And the premise for the 1,000-year reign study, Bill, would you like to just give a brief synopsis on that before we enter into Joel?
Yeah, Joel is certainly part of the 1,000-year reign. You know, it says a 1,000-year reign, and everybody's construed that, first of all, to be 1,000-year reign, which we've discussed several times, that the Bible doesn't say 1,000 years. And then they've moved it further into what is known as the millennial reign, which is really unscriptural. And, you know, they've been parroting now. This becomes a tradition of man after 120 years. It becomes of man's imagination. He becomes bewitched. You know, this is what Simon the Sorcerer was doing in Acts chapter 8. He was bewitching these followers. That's the first false prophet, Simon the Sorcerer. And that's what's been happening today with the millennial reign, with the Jews are the chosen race by flesh, with the false treaty in the temple to confirm the covenant, with the obviously the rapture. These are all bewitchments of the false prophet, the sorcerer.
Cunningly devised fables.
Cunningly devised fables, exactly. And, you know, I had run across 3 places in Scripture where it says 8,000 generations, and I'm going to pull it up real quick because it's in Scripture 3 times. And it clearly tells you that even in when you read these 3, that you're going to see the 8,000 is metaphorical and it is very symbolic.
In the audience, this
is 1,000. I should have them right here. Okay. Yes, there's once in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, once in Psalms, and one time in Deuteronomy. They're all talking about the covenant. You know, I'm going to read 1 Chronicles 6:15. But he be mindful always of his covenant. You know, that's where you place your mind at. What is your mind? Is your mind, what's your in, muse? Muse is twice in the Bible. It means to think. I think both places it's bad. You know, because we want to be amused. We don't want to be mindful. We don't want to be, what's the word I'm looking for? Sober. So be mindful always of his covenant, it says. Be of sober mind. Have the covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ always in your mind. This is the narrow road that we're on. He says, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. So here, once again, we see 1,000 written there. It's not the 1,000 or 1,000, it's 1,000 generations. And we see almost the exact same thing in Psalms, and you'll see very close to it in Deuteronomy 7:9. And he's talking that 1,000 right there is the same as 1,000 in Revelation 20. He's talking about those saints, the perfection of those saints walking in covenant with keeping covenant with God. That's who he's speaking of. Because obviously there hasn't been 1,000 generations. There was only 73 unto Christ. Maybe we've had 30 or maybe 40, 50 since then. I don't know. But nowhere's close to 1,000 generations. It's the same thing. It's a symbolic number.
And audience, the proper rendering of this biblical rendering of the 1,000-year reign is that our Lord is reigning now.
Right.
And his kingdom is not of this world, but he's reigning. He knows what Satan's doing. Satan is a vessel of wrath because Satan is under the footstool of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these judgments are coming to the church, to the Christians.
As a matter of fact, Bob, in I think the very first chapter of Revelations, the very first chapter, it tells us that we're kings. And Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and prince of kings of the earth, unto them that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion over ever and ever. Dominion over ever and ever. And we've been made kings. Now that's kings with a small k. But that right there in Revelations 1:5 and 1:6, we're ruling and reigning right now, in those two verses.
And the correlating rendering of that, audience, is that the earth is the Lord's land. Now, there's a ruler that's reigning now on earth, but it's actually owned by the Lord. He's always owned the vineyard.
Now, he's given dominion to the world, but we're not of the world.
Yes. So, spiritually, wherever you sit, you are on holy ground. You are with the Lord. And it is his land. And when you look at scripture, you're told exactly what you're supposed to do and exactly what they're doing. Because now you know who the serpents and scorpions are. You know who the dragon is.
You know a fruit by its tree. A tree by its fruit.
And we always can, it's easy to pick the big churches out and say, you know, look at them and they're not following our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's just as easy to look at the corner church.
Right. They'll use the Catholic Church as a whipping boy, too, many of them. You know, the Seventh-day Adventists use this, and a lot of them will, you know, they point to the Catholic Church with such as an atrocity that they would say, surely, we're not like them. So, you know, and the Catholic Church becomes everybody's whipping boy, but that's where everything's being gathered back to. It's irony, really.
And when we turn to Joel, this is the meat of Scripture in terms of the proper rendering to tell you in this generation that this is actually going on because it's confirmation from the Old Testament prophets. And Chris is correct in his observation that the great falling away of the church has been on for 100, 200 years. It could be up to 2,000. But it's accelerated to the point where the gospel is gone.
Right. You can use Old Testament Israel, as 1 Corinthians says, let this be for examples. You know, Old Testament Israel, from the time of Moses to the time of the cross was roughly 1,500 and some odd years. And, all during that time, really, it was a falling away, and there was time where there was, you know, God sent, and they recovered a little bit, but, you know, it was a continuation of, and then finally toward the last 150 years when the Edomites moved in, I mean, it moved really fast then, didn't it, Chris?
It sure did.
Just like it has now in the last 150 years. You know, I kind of equate the Freemasons and the worship of Kabbalah. That's the religion that the JWs and Mormons are. They come right out of the Freemasonry religion, which is Kabbalah. And I liken them right to the Edomites, really, in the last 150 years before Christ.
And this generation is just like the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because these people that are preaching in the churches are likened unto the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Right.
And our Lord admonished, you know, woe unto you, you evil generation, no sign will be given. And all of the churches in the apostate, in the 501Cs, are looking for some terrible event that's going to be tribulational in the flesh, when actually they're already in the outer court being trampled.
Right. And Jesus gave them a sign. He said the prophet Jonah. What is the first thing that Peter said in Acts 2? He said, what should we do? Well, this is the world today. What should we do? I'm sorry, they gave him a sign, Prophet Jonas, repent.
Yeah.
But, you know, they can't see it.
And, you know, what does the word say? It says, study to show thyself approved, see? And they're not. They're not studying to show themselves approved because there's a famine on the land for hearing the word. And people today are trusting these false prophets that the field is absolutely ripe for all this apostasy to take place. As we've got 20 years of the seeker movement that ended up bringing on this famine, and people are hungry. People are thirsty.
That's right. They are hungry.
But where are they going?
They're asking, just like in Acts chapter 2, what should we do? Only they're not giving them the answer that Peter gave them. They're giving them.
Help us with the garage sale.
Right. Yeah.
You know, help us to hand out literature of pre-tribulation rapture.
Exactly.
Well, you know, this is where I was just going to review a little bit about chapter 1, and it's all about this, is that...
Can I make one comment before you go forward into that, Chris, if you don't mind?
Oh, go ahead.
You were talking about the new Jew that's circumcisioned inwardly. That's of the Spirit in Romans chapter 2, 27, 8, and 9.
Uh-huh.
Well, 29 was the verse that you were speaking of. That's in the Spirit, whose praises are not of men, it says, but of God. But in verse 28 is really equally as big, because it says, for he is a Jew, which is outwardly, neither that circumcision which is outwardly in the flesh. He's saying, you're not a Jew anymore. He says, there's no such thing as a Jew in the flesh anymore. That's what he's saying in verse 28. We're not going to have, the new Jew is of the heart now. It's a pretty big verse 28.
Yeah, pretty important.
I can concur on this. Audience, but
so
I don't
it's basically to. Flesh versus spirit, just exactly as Paul. It doesn't matter what your flesh is. Paul says the flesh warreth against lusteth against the spirit.
And
the
Esau spirit and Jacob.
And that's where the battle is.
It's always the same.
Yeah.
The battle in Rebecca's womb.
Yeah. It's right, exactly. The battle in Rebecca's
womb. And when they tell you about...
If you would like to continue.
With Jewish genealogies and Jewish fables... The proper rendering of scripture, audience, which I don't have in front of me, but I studied it a couple years ago, on the 144,000, when you study the scriptures and the weight of scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, actually doesn't reveal a male Jewish virgin in the flesh. It reveals men, husband, and maidens, male and female. That are circumcised of the heart.
Right, the remnant elect, really.
They are virgins because they've come out of the harlot system.
So
partakers of our iniquities.
But you would not find that unless you studied it, because you had a love of the truth and wanted to know the will of the Lord. Because they've absolutely made that an abomination, this 144,000 in the churches that the... Jehovah Witnesses.
Oh, God, yes.
Who wrote their own Bible.
Right. They wrote their own New Testament. That's a nice one.
And those are a good example of people not studying themselves approved, not using all the examples, the parables, for admonition, and using the weight of Scripture to find out, you know, very simple renderings, but they follow somebody that wrote a book and they're following an idol shepherd. And that idol shepherd is likened unto having the characteristics of a serpent and a scorpion. They're in it for Satan, and they're in it for the money themselves.
That's right, the itching ears. You know, itching ears is a powerful addiction. It could be like heroin or anything. Once you get these itching ears, it's hard to get off of it. They don't want to depend on their own mind. They don't want to think. They don't want to have the Holy Spirit come into them. They just want to listen to men's opinions. It becomes an addiction. And what did so-and-so say about this? And what did what has Walter Cronkite got to say tonight?
10 leading doctors all agree.
Yeah, there you go.
The dialectic, and then you have no trust in our Lord Jesus Christ.
So once Satan knows you got once Satan knows that you've got itching ears, then he'll play the dialectic with you. I mean, yeah, what sounds good to one ear, and maybe not sound good, but he's got another one for you. And that's how he plays you back, just like a fiddle.
And Jesus said to the rich young ruler, who is good, but my Father who is in heaven? Jesus said, don't even trust me.
Yeah.
I mean,
why thou callest me good? Why thou callest me good?
Yeah, you know.
He was speaking of the flesh. He was speaking of himself in the flesh.
Right.
But there's no good flesh. And we've all been taught that, you know, in the movies they got this guy with a black hat, a black mustache, a black bandana, and his hat pulled low over his face and sunglasses, and he's the bad guy.
Yeah,
and that's the Wicked Witch of the East, by the way, and I believe in the Wizard of Oz. She's the real ugly one with the black cape, the cope, and she flies around on a broom. But the nice-looking White Witch that's got the beautiful gown on and the little, what do they call it in her hand, the magic wand that does all the nice things, she's the good. I've got news for you. She's the most evil of the two.
They're both evil.
And that's the game they play with you. They've been playing. Yes. Satan's been playing this game forever.
Yes, audience, and we pray not to be deceived, because he's playing. You know, he's not taking. He's taking names. He's taking souls.
And this is all coming about, this apostasy and this manifestation of Joel's army at the same weekend that the headlines were Governor Perry is embracing the Dominionist Joel's Army movement at the same time that the new Harry Potter Good Witch, Bad Witch movie, it's in like its final deal. And I can't even imagine what goes on there. I was talking with a sister today or over the weekend about the rhetoric on the columns, you know, the Christian forums about it, you know, looking forward to go see it. You know, there's just no discernment. We got to get into this into Joel, because it's all right here. Joel 1:17. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down. The corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of the cattle are perplexed. That's the multitudes. The beasts, they groan. They're perplexed because they have no pasture. They have no place to go to hear the word of God. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pasture of the wilderness. You know, here we see the water. You know, I see a reference to that in Psalms. Oh, if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. I mean, this is David, the reference to the cleaving to my mouth, you know, this thirsting, because, this is what this is talking about. And the fact that, you know, it's also a reference to Job, you know, with the behemoth, you know, sucking the waters out of the River Jordan. You know, this is what we have today. There's no living waters in the churches. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living water, and hewn for them cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. They're trusting these false gods, these idols, that can hold no water, because they're going to the flesh to quench their thirst. When we see that, you know, the reference to Jesus with the woman at the well, who had five husbands. Well, she was on her sixth, living with her sixth man. obviously this woman was thirsting for something. She didn't know what she was thirsting for. Jesus said, come to me and thirst no more. I'll give you living water. I mean, this is the problem today, because all we're seeing is people seeking the flesh, entertainment, anything that they can do to feed the body. The scripture says their stomachs are their gods. You know, this is what we have out there right now in real time. And this is what Joel's talking about. And this is, just to finish up where we left off last week, I just wanted to just not let that go away before we drove it home. Joel chapter 1 is describing in detail the condition of the Christian church today, July 2010. This is what this is. This is an example for our admonition for us upon whom the ends of the age have come. The end of the world has come. It's here, folks. This is it. And we're seeing Joel's army. This is a concoction, by the way. It's the reference to the army that's going to be described in these verses ahead. And it's here. It's in the news, and it's the predominant thought going on in the Christian right today. The dominionist movement, the notion that Christians are going to take control of the earth. They're going to fix it for Jesus and have it all ready for him, so when he returns, everything's, just wonderful. But this is just absurd.
Then he can rule for a millennial reign, right?
Right. But we've learned that the 1,000 years is symbolic, and that the 1,000-year reign began at the cross. And what we have is, we're going to see this is an absolute account of Christians forsaking their birthright, just like Esau did. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. So what Christians are doing today, they're selling their birthright for a bowl of soup. They're forsaking their heritage when, ironically, Christians, when you tell a Christian to return to their heritage, what do they think of? They think of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson.
Right.
And that in itself is just an absolute absurdity.
It's ancestral worship, it's idol
because
worship.
Because Christians don't realize that the heritage that Jesus is talking about is that we are Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's seed by faith. And this is just such a huge, profound truth that Christians have forsaken. And that's because the seeds of apostasy that were planted 120 years ago, as we reviewed, and ultimately the dominionist and the dispensational thought is now being completely driven home by these Freemasons and secret societies that are God's vessels of wrath, that are operating in the banner of Christianity through probably the most dominant organization out there, the most secret, is the Council on National Policy, where we have men like Stuart Epperson, who's the one who owns Salem Communication. Salem Communication controls Christian media, print, media, radio, television, and they're the ones responsible for the lukewarm, Israel-centric doctrine that has pretty much dominated the evangelical church. And, we've got these guys who was in an article today rallying evangelicals to support Rick Perry. Gary Bauer, 33-degree Freemason, sits on the board at Christians United for Israel, a member of Council on National Policy. This is a Freemasonic organization. Tim LaHaye, the organization was started by Tim LaHaye, the 33-degree Freemason who is responsible for the most overwhelming mind control in these books left behind.
He carried the baton after Cyrus Schofield.
Yeah, absolutely. And, working in lockstep with these guys like Hal Lindsey, and with all this false doctrine that has controlled the church. And this is how we see that, the desolation that is described in chapter 1 is because Ephraim is drunk. They're drunk on false doctrine. They've been the wine has been cut off. The new wine has been cut off from the church because there's famine on the land. People are not reading their Bibles. They're not studying to show themselves approved. Checking out the things that are being said, trusting these false prophets that are on the scene today because 20 years ago we compromised with the church growth movement in watering down the gospel message to fill up the churches. And the result is what we have today, that people are crying out for more, and they have more. Believe me, Satan's got plenty more for them. Every wind of doctrine, it's a smorgasbord of false doctrine. You can go to a church anywhere and find out anything you want to hear from teachers with itching ears. And here we are today. And that's what Joel chapter 1 is saying and bringing us to the point that Joel chapter 2 begins with the first trumpet.
Can I make a quick drop?
Go ahead, Bill. I'm done.
On just those last four verses there.
Sure.
He's speaking of the church in 17. There's four things listed there, and there's four things listed in 18. He's speaking of the state of the church. There's eight. That's the church completely fallen away.
That's gone into perdition.
Yeah, that's gone into prediction, and that's why it's perplexed. You know, as Jesus used that word perplex in the Olivet Discourse, he said with seas and waves roaring, I believe, and perplexity.
And perplexity.
The time of no answers. There's no answers in the flesh.
No, there's not.
And, you know, you're talking about trying to quench the spiritual thirst with earthly water. That's what Jesus told that woman at the well as you were speaking of her. And he says, if you drink of this water, you'll always thirst. So, what he's telling her is things of this earth, things of the flesh cannot satisfy things of the spirit.
Amen.
And audience, we're told, Joel 1:19, the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Now, if you're in covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ, he maketh me to lie down in the green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. So you have a different side of the plumb line. While all this is going on in the flesh, that these people are believing that they are something good, when actually they are vessels of wrath for the judgment of our Lord God. And these habitations is actually houses. And ye are the temple of the Lord.
Amen.
And these are not clean houses. These are houses that are destroyed by fire. And these are pastures that are destroyed. And what's in pastures? Flocks of sheep. And who's leading them? The idle shepherds.
Well, that's a good one, Bob.
And who is the good shepherd? Chris, our Lord Jesus Christ.
We've gone, Chris, from onward Christian soldiers 200 or 300 years ago, the song, and they knew who the Christian soldiers were. They were the spiritual remnant of God fighting the spiritual wars with evil principalities and spirits of high places. So we've gone from that to onward Christian soldiers to Joel's army.
Right. Climbing up the walls and sneaking in the windows like a thief in the night.
Yeah.
And they think it's good.
They think it's a good thing, right?
And audience, this trumpet blowing is all bad. This is not good in Scripture. I mean, you have predominantly Joel 2:1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. And can we agree, gentlemen, that all of the predominant scripture that we've studied is telling this tale?
Well, yes, it says a day of darkness and gloominess. I mean, it's just a question of how much darker does it get before it gets completely black.
And completely black, audience, is that the Lord tells us ourselves. It's the proper rendering is that, when I'm here, I'm in the light, and when I'm not, there's darkness.
He says, I must work all I can during the day, because I'm just paraphrasing, that it'll be dark, and you can't work. That's just a rough paraphrase, but...
And if you put this together with, coming like a thief in the night, and we're getting solid confirmation on the revelation of the prophet Joel... in the spiritual rendering in our generation, and we've absolutely seen all these significant prophecies being fulfilled.
Right, they're there. And, you know, I'm listening this week. Someone sent me an email, and I'm sure you guys listened to it, too. And they're talking about the darkness as being physical dark here for 3 days.
Yeah.
This is the kind of prophecy that's going around. And you need to store some food and bullets and gold because it might be physically dark for 3 days, you know, like it was in the ninth plague during the time of Moses. I mean, are you kidding me? These people don't know it's black outside now. But that's the kind of prophecy, just pure flesh prophecy.
They're overrun. The cities are overrun, audience.
I had Luke 21:20 right after that verse, Bob. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation draweth nigh. I mean, this is it. Jerusalem is the church. The remnant church, that's Jerusalem above, and it's surrounded with serpents and scorpions right now.
And the confirming scripture is in actually Joel. It's Joel 1:15. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Now, this is telling the day, that's the end, audience. So just to give you a little background, if millions and millions of people think there's going to be a millennial reign, and they think they're going to live and rule with our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to have all their problems corrected by his ruling. And they are under a false idol shepherd. They are led into the desert where there is no living water. They are in dry places. Because the proper rendering of scripture on the thousand-year reign is telling you he does come like a thief. No sign will be given this evil, adulterous generation. And even though there's a great multitude that'll be pulled out of this, they don't know when it's going to happen.
And they're still looking for comets flying through the sky that's going to give them the signal. I mean, I hear this stuff and I just shake my head.
Planet alignment.
We've had a couple brothers out there that can't believe this stuff, too, that they're hearing. And this is what they're all flocking to. This is once again, it's like the woman at the well. They're trying to take earthly water to quench spiritual thirst.
Yeah.
And it's a story that if you were told it, if I was told this 3 years ago, I would think, this cannot be happening. You know, but when you have the proper rendering of scripture and the everything is uniform. You know, if you look at fowls of the air, they're all bad, audience. So anytime you see the fowls of the air, that's just a bad, bad thing going on. And they're likened unto serpents and scorpions. And Satan has a tail. And it's likened unto the tail of a scorpion. And if you take these analogies and apply them to our generation, you see that the inhabitants of the earth are under the dominion of the serpents and the scorpions, and Satan's running the whole show. Why does anybody have to starve in the world? Why is everybody worried about money? The economic collapse is the big news. Why are the guilty getting off on charges that they're not innocent of? Everything has been turned upside down in our generation, audience. If you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in this darkness. You're in this, I want to properly give the rendering of this. This pasture that you're in, okay, is devoured. Okay. You're supposed to be in the pasture of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Well, you're next to water in there. The Word of God.
And it's a green pasture. It's not dried up.
And it's not burnt. And that's where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be in our Lord Jesus Christ's Sabbath rest. And these studies are edifying. and they help you search the scriptures for more that you're to do.
And he's the one that maketh you. It says, he maketh me lay down. You know, it's something we don't do on our own. We don't do this. You don't save yourself. You don't, whatever. He does it all.
And a good example of that, audience, is you have the Zionist Kufi, Christians United for Israel, in Israel, preaching that the Jewish people will go through a tribulation when tribulation happens, and they'll come back to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right, it's just a total myth, Jewish fable from the pit of hell.
And I realize the Jews they're talking about are them, and that they're the ones that are lost, that are blind right now.
They're
right,
the one.
There's the irony once again, isn't it, Chris?
More irony.
It's very ironic, audience.
Because they've forsaken their heritage. They don't know who they are.
And this salvation is—it's not for any one people. It's for anyone that comes to our Lord Jesus Christ.
There's no different, Jew or Greek.
Right.
And when you ask somebody that doesn't know the scriptures, "Are you a Jew or a Gentile?" you'll get an answer: "I'm a Gentile." Well, right. Then why are you being trampled in the outer court?
That's right. The reason he said Jew, Greek, or woman, or male, or female, or he was pointing out the two factions of flesh. The two factions, there's no two factions of this. That's why he said Greek, Jew, woman, male. There's nothing. It's all one in Jesus Christ.
And dear sisters out there, if you believe that they're pushing some male-dominated gospel to you, remember, no flesh is good.
No flesh is good, right.
And they're not the temple of the Lord. You are. And be ye holy. Male or female audience. Because the proper rendering of Joel's chapter 1 and 2 is giving us a distinct prophecy that the locust of Revelation are being released. And they're coming to devour everything. Now, on a fleshly, physical manifestation of that, I've pretty well given up to say that they're going to take all your stuff. I don't know what they're going to do, but spiritually I know that the pastors that are in the apostate churches are absolutely desert, barren, desolate, and that the proper rendering of scripture is, this is the captivity of Babylon, and we're told of spiritual Babylon, spiritual Egypt, and spiritual Sodom. And the best advice from all the studies that we've had is come out of all of those and come unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're all the beast system. They're all the woman riding on the harlot. And it doesn't matter if you're a Hindu or a Muslim, you know, come out of your churches. Come unto Jesus Christ and he will nourish you. He will give you the meat of scripture to recognize why you repented, because you were being lied to by the king of deceivers. Continue on, Chris.
Yeah, go ahead, Bob. Verse 2?
Yes, I got it. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Bill?
Well, is that Revelations, there'll be earthquakes such as never seen before? Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, there'll be tribulations such as never seen before, or will be again. That's kind of how I see it. What do you think, Chris?
Oh, yeah. Well, it's definitely describing the tribulation. The trumpets sounded.
Mm-hmm.
And the morning spread upon the mountains. I mean, the morning is the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's a reference to that at in Exodus, isn't there? I mean, when the first trumpet came down on Mount Sinai. You know, that correlation to the account there is a definite type and shadow of the tribulation when the smoke descended upon the mountain, and there's a reference to the morning there if I'm not mistaken. But the big question here is that great people are strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even the years of many generations. I mean, this
and
is...
How do you see that, Chris?
Well, I see this as the bad guys. This is the bad guys that are coming. And this is the problem that the you know, these maniacs aren't discerning as they approach Joel here, and they don't distinguish between the two armies. And then we're gonna probably just get started on this tonight because there's so much here, and I'm glad we got some more of the preliminary out of the way. You know, I felt good last week about going over the apostasy. And we saw that it was the years that the locusts had eaten. You know, all the different variations of the locusts. And I got to thank Bob for all his insight into that. And this is what we're going to see now as we see God restoring His multitude, because that's what this is going to be. This is going to be the account of the restoration of the multitude. And
And we find, audience, there's no timeline on this. If you're told in Revelation that all these events are occurring in your generation, and the trumpets and the vials we see is spiritually moved farther along than anybody has ever really grasped in Scripture because of the revelation of Scripture. Now, you have physical manifestations going on in our generation of people being so deceived and so in the flesh that they won't take the time to study the gospel. Not only for the meat, for the milk of Scripture, but just for the meat of Scripture, which we're admonished all through Scriptures to do. It is written, it is written, it is written. You have to know these things to understand what's going on, to do the will of the Father. And we're told that these pastures are ended. They're burned up. There's no living water. And when you see darkness, this darkness is a whole, this is all bad. But it's all good if you're in covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just sobering, and it's overwhelming to look at. Bill?
Absolutely overwhelming to look at. Just real quickly commenting on what Chris said about verse 2. He perceives this as to be the evil army, and I agree with him. It says a great people and a strong, so there's two right there. So it's got to be, it's two factions of evil. It's because I don't think it's two witnesses.
No.
And it says, really, they're not going to escape, verse 3 says. You know, the only escape is the remnant in Jesus Christ, as he tells us in the Olivet Discourse.
Yeah, I was really...
Count yourself worthy to escape all things. And
I was really anxious to see what you had to say about verse 3, Bill. A fire devoureth them before them, and behind them a flame burneth. And the land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them.
Yeah, I just, it's...
I mean, this is the locust like what, devouring.
It's almost like when the Israelites were up against the sea on one side and Pharaoh's army on the other.
Yeah.
And there was no escape unless, they crossed through the Red Sea. They
had definite correlations here.
And at that time it was in the physical, and Moses was the great redeemer, and Moses was the... he was the, what's the word I'm looking for? He was the way to escape all things.
Yeah.
So as the Lord opened, it was obviously the works of the Lord that opened the Red Sea. And the people followed Moses to escape all things. And now, the only way we're going to escape this is we want to follow Jesus Christ through that Red Sea that's open now while it's still open.
Right.
Because that sea comes down upon Joel's army.
Absolutely.
And audience, this is it isn't the Garden of Eden, it's as the Garden of Eden. So it's a false garden. of Eden.
Very good.
So everything looks good.
The prosperity and everything we have now is about to be mowed down.
Yeah. As the everything garden. Well, you know, man is always looking to go back to the garden, go back to the garden. You know, this was the place of prosperity. He always wants to go back to the good times. And, yeah, so there, it's as if it was the good times, right?
Like it says in Jeremiah, you know, where is the promise of his coming? You know, or that's in, you know, the scoffers, but the account in Jeremiah where it says, tomorrow will be just like today, only better. You know, and this is the mentality today. You know, the optimism out there that you know, the Christians are untouchable and they have no idea of the judgment that's upon them, ultimately being carried out by the very church that they're trusting. This is the whole irony of everything.
Yeah.
You know, verse 4, and the appearance of them is the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. I mean, we're going to need to keep going. I mean, we're going to go over and over this, because this portion of Scripture right here is very important. And it's absolutely being misinterpreted by the mainstream today, that because this takes discernment to understand the identities here. But this is the only way that we can approach this ourselves is thankfully with the background that we've had, you know, with you know, credit we give to Sue and Randy with the third day studies and the understanding of the serpents and the scorpions and the remnant seed, because we can pick up these identities here in these verses. It's very cryptic. And it was made that way intentionally. The Lord, you know, the Lord did this on purpose, because he, you know, it is the way that the Lord kept this sealed, as he said in Daniel, till the time of the end. You know, he's given his people understanding in this area. And I'm just, you know, grateful that I'm able to, you know, bring some of this information forth. And, you know, I was hoping you guys could say, you know, we had some good dialogue about the horsemen and the chariots this week. And
right.
If you can jump in there, I'd sure appreciate it.
Yeah, if you'll see, and John Moshe pointed this out, and he's right. When you see horses associated with chariots, it's the horses doing the work. That's the scorpions pulling the chariot, the serpent.
Right.
If you see the chariots with the rider in it, or the horseman in the chariot, now the chariot becomes the scorpion, and he's pulling the rider inside the chariot. He's the serpent.
Yeah.
You know, these are the two factions of evil that run together. You know, this is them that's coming over the walls.
Absolutely.
It says there in the end of the verse, so shall they run. And these are two factions of evil, the dialectic moving forward in one sense, too.
And this could possibly be, you know, on one layer, Zionism and Dominionism.
Absolutely.
These two factions of evil merging right now.
Zion's a serpent and Dominionism's a scorpion.
Dominionist, you know, if you will, Glenn Beck out there, you know, rubbing elbows with, you know, Zionist dispensationalist, you know, Christians United for Israel. Today, right now, this is happening. And, you know, this thing is happening before our eyes, and it's absolutely amazing. And here it is. Joel made an account of this. How many? You know, 3,000 years ago? Or
roughly, yeah. I think Joel may have been 400 or 500 B.C.
Okay. But it's just so amazing. And then here we are. The Lord is opening this up, you know, for us today.
And, audience, we come to you very soberly in this message. This is some sobering news that that as you look out upon the land, you're just seeing the absolute overturning of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel.
Everything attacks the deity of Jesus Christ.
And we're told, as following our Lord Jesus Christ to the straight gate, you know, we are to endure this. And as they look for their signs and wonders, we study the scriptures and it's all there. This is happening. This is ongoing prophecy live. And we're told that this is going to keep moving to a point where the Lord is going to have to stop this show. Because you will be deceived somewhere along the line. you pray that you're not deceived. And we're told this endurance is to always have on our Lord Jesus Christ and keep him in mind and keep his covenant in mind in all that you do. Keep his Sabbath rest all through the day. Pray all through the day. Bill, closing thoughts?
Well, keep your mind, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Absolutely, you know. Peter walked on water as long as he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus. And when we have our eyes fixed on the world or even too much rabbit holing and stuff, it can be a tendency to take our eyes off of Jesus. And that's the devil's whole plan, is for you to take your eyes off of Jesus.
Brother Chris?
Yeah, thanks, Bobby. I'm just... I'm basically speechless right now. As I've been preparing to get here, and now we're here into this this absolutely astonishing portion of Scripture, as it just sneaks in there, as the Lord blows the trumpet, and a day of darkness and gloominess, thick darkness, gross darkness, accounts in Isaiah.
Can that be associated with the black smoke coming out of the pit there in Revelation 9?
Absolutely. The Lord's anger.
Right.
And as we see this thing brewing in real time, it's absolutely mind-boggling. And I just pray, and maybe ask the listeners to pray for us, that the Lord would give us everything that he'd have us bring out here in this study as... it's taken us two shows to get here, but now we're here, and we're going to really look at this with go through this with a fine-tooth comb, and bring out as much detail as we can about what is taking place here as this apostate Christian church rises up. It's rising up today in real time. Type in Joel's Army on Google today, and you'll see. And, besides the fact that the notion of Joel's Army is deception. It doesn't say Joel's Army in here. It's just a reference to the army in Joel.
Right.
It's not Joel's Army. Joel is the one giving account of it.
Right.
And we have to understand that
it's more one more trick play on words.
Just another play on words, yeah. And it's Joel giving an account of the Gog-Magog War, the war when the church turns against itself. And this is two parts cut off, the serpents and the scorpions, and one part being brought through the fire. And this is the multitude that, Joel was crying out for between the porch and the altar. And not to jump ahead, but there's good news, folks, because the end, this has a happy ending because the multitude does wake up. And I'm excited to continue on as we scrutinize this portion of Scripture. And seek understanding so that we can navigate these times that we're in right now. And the only way we can do it with spiritual glasses on, because the natural man understands not the things of God, they're spiritually discerned. And all we have today on the land is physical teaching, physical accounts of Bible prophecy that are just basically fables, as the Scripture tells us. We have to realize that the word fables is always plural. It's never written singular. It's you have truth as a single, always singular, and fables are plural. And this is an example of two factions of evil. And we have to have discernment so that we can distinguish truth from fables. And that's what we're here to help and help you do. We love everybody, and we're in it together, excited to be in it together. And I just want to thank everyone for your support. And with that, I'm going to say good night.
I'd like to make one real quick comment before you close there, Bob, concerning Chris talking about there being focused on the flesh. Well, it says it'll be, and the Bible says it'll be as in the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, people were focused strictly on the flesh. As God says, my spirit can no longer strive with man because he is also flesh. So everything the man was doing then was of the flesh. His whole, everything he was minding, everything he was concerned with was the flesh. and the spirit had to leave.
Well, thank you, Bill. Thank you, Chris. Audience, the confirming scripture of Joel that we've been reading could be found in Ezekiel 33. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. When you look at this cloudiness and this great people and strong nations, and from chapter 1, we see this dark clouds. That's the pit of hell being opened. That's the locust. And the whole world thinks it's good. Focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only good. This is Bob Garrity for Bill Johnson and Chris Ardern. Good night.
Joseph took his wife and her child, and they went to Africa to escape the rage of a deadly king. There along the banks of the Nile, Jesus listened to the song that the captive children used to sing. They were singing,
"My deliverer is coming, my deliverer is standing by.
Promise, though I doubt my heart, I doubt my heart.